Well, everybody I've talked to has had a fantastic Feast of Tabernacles, and we were in Alberta, Canada, and we also had a fantastic feast. And then we get to come home. We get to come back together. You know, and every Sabbath, if we are able to, we gather together for a formal church service. Have you ever asked yourself, why do we do that? Why not just have some kind of a fellowship meeting, you know, where we can just maybe listen to a recorded sermon or talk, read the Bible and talk about it a while, and then go home? You know, why do we do what we do? There is actually something very special pictured by a formal Sabbath service. So I want to look at that question with you today of why we have a Sabbath service, and even more so, why we do it in the way that we do. And, you know, to answer those questions, we'll just start at one end of a Sabbath service and work our way through to the end. And then we can see, you know, how all the pieces of the Sabbath service fit together and some of the lessons that are included for us in the service itself. You know, hopefully, when we do that, we will better understand and appreciate, brethren, what a blessing it is to be able to participate in God's Sabbath services like we do, like we are today. So let's start with that first question of why we are here. And the Apostle Paul gives us part of that answer in Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verse 25. You'll probably hear a lot of scriptures that you've heard before today, but when we put them all together, they tell us quite a story. Hebrews 10 and verse 25, you know, Paul says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." You know, what Paul says there is actually based on something we probably heard more than once at the feast, Leviticus 23. If you want to look there at Leviticus 23, and we're just going to look at the first three verses. Leviticus 23, verse 1 says, "And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts. 6 days shall you work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation." You know what it's... Excuse me. It's a holy convocation. You know, the Sabbath is a feast to the Eternal. And Mr. D has spent a number of Sabbaths now helping us to, you know, reprove that this is not just an old covenant command. The Sabbath and the command to assemble before God are to be kept throughout all of God's people's generations, through all generations. So when we assemble on the Sabbath day, it's not a fellowship meeting, it is a holy convocation. We come together because God said that we as His people are to come before Him. And that means, you know, think about that. Spiritually, God tells us that we are to appear in the Holy of Holies because He has something He wants to say to us. You know, that's the beginning. That's where we start. the basic reason that we're here. But still, why do we have services in the form that we do? Why do we start with singing, then a prayer, then preaching, followed by more singing, and another prayer? Well, as I said, let's start at the beginning. We'll start with the hymns. When the high priest in ancient Israel was to go, you know, before God and enter into the Holy of Holies, he first had to perform a number of rituals and sacrifices. We're not going to really look at those today, but it is an interesting study, you know, to do that. We understand that Christ's sacrifice, his life and his death, replaces all those physical, you know, rituals and sacrifices that the physical priest had to make. And yet, brethren, there is still something that God wants us, you know, to bring to him before or as we come to him. If you look at Psalm 76, we're going to look at a couple of, actually three psalms, fairly close together here, that help us to see what that is. Psalm 76 and verse 11. I'm going to bring me a light next time. It says, "Vow and pay unto the Eternal your God." You know, when we become Christians and we say that we are going to follow God and thank you. How about that? And that we're going to follow our God and obey him. That's making a vow. And when we keep the Sabbath, when we appear before our God, we're paying that vow. So it says, "Vow and pay unto the Eternal. Let all that be around him bring presents to him, him that ought to be feared." Excuse me. Now I want to jump over just a few psalms, about 10 psalms, is that right? 20 psalms. Psalm 96. And we'll see something that adds to what we saw there. We're supposed to bring a gift. And let's see what Psalm 96 and verse 8 tells us. It says, "Give unto the Eternal the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts." That's what we do, isn't it? We come before God. We come into his courts. When we come, you know, we are to bring an offering in a similar way that the high priest did in ancient Israel. We know when the high priest went into that Holy of Holies, that represented God's throne room and God's throne. And we're, you know, that is what our Sabbath services, we are doing that also. But the question is, what kind of an offering is it that God wants us to bring before we can come into his throne room? Let's go over a couple of more psalms. I'm going through a lot of scriptures in a hurry here, but they fit together to answer a question. Psalm 100 is where we want to look. Yep, Psalm 100. That psalm, by the way, is the basis of five of the hymns in our hymnal. I didn't realize that until I started to look. When I read it, it seemed familiar, and so I looked in the hymnal and found out, wow, five of our hymns come from this psalm. So let's see what it tells us. Psalm 100, starting in verse 1, it says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Eternal. All you lands, serve the Eternal with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." You know, that's pretty straightforward. So far, you know, we know God tells us to assemble before him on the Sabbath. And here he tells us that when we do it, we are to do it with singing. It's to be done with song. The hymns, then, that we sing at the beginning of the service help to prepare us to come before God's throne. All right, let's go a little further. Verse 3 says, "For my days are consumed." Wait a minute, let's get the right psalm. Let's go back. Okay, verse 3. "Know you that the Eternal, He is God. It is He that made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Excuse me. "Enter into the gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Eternal is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." Think about all that's said there, and there's an awful lot. No, but the songs that we're to sing as we're coming before God are to be songs of praise and thanksgiving. They're to be hymns that remind us of how great, you know, our God is, how merciful He has been and still is to each and every one of us. Hymns that remind us that He is our Creator, literally our Father. And we are like sheep or little children that He takes care of. When we sing praises to God and we think about what they say, it helps us to remember how small and how weak we are, especially compared to our God, and that is humbling. In the face, you know, in the eyes of the world, we're all probably pretty much worthless. But when we sing hymns that remind us not just how great God is, but that we're important to Him, you know, that we are literally His sheep, His little ones, that's humbling. But at the same time, it should fill us with awe and with thankfulness, you know, that one so great actually cares for us. Okay, that's then, you know, this is how God wants us to come before Him, with awe, with true humility, and with thankfulness. And if we go back a few psalms to Psalm 51, we can see that David actually talked about this. Psalm 51. I want one verse of that. Psalm 51 and verse 17. "The sacrifices are God, of God, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These things, O God, You will not despise." You know, those are, when we come before God with an attitude that's truly humble, respectful, and really appreciating who God is and what He's done for us and is doing for us, that to God is a pleasing gift. That's what, you know, what David said there. And that's, you know, the way we should think about it, the way we should understand that. That's why God inspired the singing of hymns, you know, to be the first part of our Sabbath services. The singing of praise to our God helps us to put aside all the baggage of the week and to focus on the blessings of our relationship with our Father and with Christ. It helps us to have a humble, teachable state of mind, you know, that Mr. D mentioned in the sermonette and the blessing of the children. So that's the sacrifice, brethren, that God still requires of us as we come before Him on this formal commanded assembly. Let's talk about the opening prayer now. I think we're all familiar with the general form of a typical opening prayer. Generally, we thank and praise God, you know, and then we ask for His presence and His Spirit to guide the services. But when the Amen has been said, what have we actually done? You know, we have asked for permission to come before the very throne of God. It's as he commanded, but yet we've asked for permission to come before the Creator of all things. Not physically, of course, but spiritually. To hear what our Father has to say to us. You know, the Bible tells us that God sees things the way they will be. When you think about it in that way, when we assemble before Him on a Sabbath service, and we obey that command in Christ's name, He sees us as assembled before His very throne. It's not something I think we think about too often. So let's take a couple of minutes and try to picture what it would be like if we could see and hear the spiritual realm during a Sabbath service. We'll start in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. And I ran out of bookmarks. Isaiah 6, and verses 1 through 5, what I wrote. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Eternal sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly." I sort of get the picture of the seraphim kind of hovering there around, you know, around God's throne. Verse 3, it says, "And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Eternal of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And then the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried." His voice shook the whole temple, in other words. "And the house was filled with smoke. And then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Eternal of hosts.'" You know, when you read verses like that, it in a way makes me glad that God doesn't ask us to come before him in a vision so that we, you know, that we cannot or see or hear all of the things that are probably going on, you know, in that throne room where God sees us right now. Let's go to Revelation and look a little bit more. See a little more about that throne room. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 and we will start in verse 2. This is after John saw the door open, and he said, "And immediately I was in the Spirit and beheld a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. And he that sat upon it, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone." I have no idea what those really are, except the jasper is golden and yellow. The sardine, I don't know. I should have looked it up for you. "And there was a rainbow around about the throne, in sight, like unto an emerald," a green rainbow. "And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had upon their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, you know, clear and sparkling. And around about the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes, before and behind. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature was like a calf, and the third living creature had a face as a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four had each of them six wings, and they were full of eyes within, and they did not rest day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, the eternal, the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." You know, it's just almost too much to grasp. You know, people have tried for as long as this has been written to figure out exactly what is described here. And I read a number of the commentaries, and all you come up with is they really can't grasp it any more than we can. But one thing I think is very obvious. God's throne room is not a solemn, dull, or quiet place. It's a place that's filled with unimaginable power and beauty. And now think about this. Somewhere before that throne, on that sea of glass, like sparkling crystals, is where God sees us right now. You know, that's when we ask to come before God, and He gives us His permission, that's where He sees us. You know, that's just an awesome thought, brethren. That because of what Christ has done for us and then our obedience to Him, we can be in such a place. It's humbling. It's frightening. But it's a reality. You know, it's no wonder that you can go through the Bible and find statements like in Psalm 89, verse 7, and you don't need to go there. I'll just read it. It says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of His saints, and to be held in reverence of all them that are about Him. Anybody notice that phrase was in one of the hymns we sang? That we give our reverence to our Father? So we've come through two steps. And it always leaves me, I don't know, a little shaky and inspired when I think about these things and when I think about what's really going on in the Sabbath service. Let's talk about the preaching. You know, if you told somebody who is not familiar with the church that we believe that God actually inspires the men who speak, you know, in church services, they would probably think that we were foolish at best, maybe worse. And when you think of the awesomeness of being before God's throne, you might wonder why anyone would want to stand up in front of a congregation and preach at a Sabbath service. And yet that is what we do believe. And that's, you know, what we do. Again, you know, the Apostle Paul gives us a couple of passages that help us to understand why we do. And I think it's important, brethren, that we do understand why we do. So let's look at them. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 21. And where, you know, Paul says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world, by wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. You know, because mankind either refused to listen to God, like Adam and Eve and so many others, or they were afraid to listen to him, like Israel was at Mount Sinai, God has chosen to speak to us through men. Let's go over to Romans chapter 10. You may want to look at this whole passage. Romans chapter 10, 12 to 15. Right now, I just want to look at one verse. That's Romans 10, 14. And it shows some more of, you know, what God had in mind when he decided to speak through men. Verse 14 is there somewhere. Okay. And it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, brethren, before we can begin to believe in God and turn to him in repentance, we have to be taught about him. We have to be taught about what God is, what God is doing, and why. You know, it's one reason that our Father in Christ stressed so much to us that we need to do everything we can to preach the gospel. But that's how each and every one of us came here. We heard the truth somehow through a man. And the men who are sent to preach are commanded to bring and to expound, you know, God's word. And that's a serious and even very frightening responsibility. Because all of our lives depend upon it. So let's look at just some of the responsibilities that God places upon those who speak. We'll start in Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. I know it's in this somewhere right there. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7. And it says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Eternal of Hosts. So again, it emphasizes that God has chosen to speak through men. But it also tells us that those who speak before God's people in the Sabbath services must keep knowledge. They must preach and explain accurately what is in God's word. And this is why Paul told, Timothy, years later than what Malachi spoke, to make sure that what was said in the local congregations was correct. And that's in 1 Timothy. Let's take a look at that one. 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, and Paul is reminding Timothy of some of the things that instructions he had given him when he left, and he said, as I besought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. You know, that they teach no other doctrine than what Paul had learned and taught. No other doctrine than what Christ taught and inspired to be preserved in his word, the Bible. No other doctrine. You know, we really don't have time to read it, but it might, another interesting Bible study for you. Paul spent the entire second chapter in the book of Titus instructing, you know, that young minister on how to teach everybody in the congregation. How to teach the old, how to teach the young, how to teach the men, how to teach the women. You know, because, you know, how to teach them God's word and how to apply it in their lives so that every one of us, you know, every one of them could live a more godly life. And that, you know, is why we stand up here and go through God's word Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath. Those who preach are to preach God's word and to explain it so that every single member of the congregation can understand it and be edified and encouraged by it. You know, that is the responsibility of every man that stands up before a congregation to preach on God's Sabbath services. But what about the people who listen to that preaching? Does God give us a responsibility also? Oh, yes, he does. And the first place where you can see that is in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. Notice how I stalled to give myself a head start on you. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. And it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. That sound familiar? Like we were prepared to do by our singing and getting in the right frame of mind. And searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. You know, we are to come to God, to the services, with humble, teachable attitudes, like little children. But after the services, when we go home, God wants us to spend time daily studying his word, checking to make sure that everything that we heard is really, truly in our Bibles. You know, that's a good reason to be listening carefully during services, a good reason to take notes, as was mentioned in the opening prayer. You know, that's also why when we speak, we always try to give you verses that support what we are saying. And sometimes it just seems like it'd be easier just to say, okay, it says here and go on. But because, you know, we need to make sure that the word, God's word, is put there, and we get a chance to look at it right now and remember where it is so we can go back and check. You know, I suspect that this verse is also one of the reasons why Mr. Armstrong, you know, years ago would say over and over again, don't believe me, check it in your own Bible. You know, our responsibility only starts here. It only starts in checking things out in our Bible. But it goes far beyond that. And something that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, you know, the same people that he said, they they needed to pay better, closer attention and needed to check the things. Well, he had something else to say to them directly. So let's find that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 21, where he told them to prove all things, which, you know, he was probably thinking about the Bereans who, after they were preached to, they went and proved all things. He says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. You know, learning something is of no value unless we put it to use in our lives. Remember, you know, we come together on the Sabbath services not just to worship, not just to praise God, and to thank our Father, you know, for all He's done. We come together to learn what His Word has to say to each one of us personally. We come together, you know, before God to see what it is He wants for our future and what we need to do to be the children that He desires. That's a big responsibility, brethren. It's part of our life as a Christian. Listen to what is said, prove what is said, and then do. You know, hold fast to that which we know is right and good. Live by it. There's a lot of other scriptures that we could look at that talk about the roles and responsibilities of the ministry and of those, not just who preach, but those of us who listen. Far more than we can deal with today, far more than we can look at. But hopefully, you'll take some time this coming week, you know, to search the scriptures and find some of those things for yourself. Well, let's look now at the end of the Sabbath services. Why do we not just end the services after the preaching is complete, like we do a Bible study? Think about it for a minute. We are summoned on the Sabbath to a holy convocation. We are here before our God, our Father, you know, to hear His Word, to see how it applies to us. Spiritually, we are on that sea of glass. You know, before His throne. And the hymn that we sing at the end of services should help us remember that. It's a fitting way for us as a congregation to praise and to thank God for what He's given us. I heard a scripture spoken of this morning, and I want to share it with you. It wasn't part of what I had in here, but it really relates, I think. And it's in the third chapter of Zephaniah. Mr. Myers mentioned this in one of the daily blogs that we listened to this morning. Zephaniah 3 and verse 17, if I wrote it down right. The Eternal, your God, in the midst of you is mighty. He will save. That's why we come here. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over you with singing. So our Father perhaps sings the hymns with us. He sings over us. What a thing to remember. What about the closing prayer now? You know, we're still there on that sea of glass, sitting or standing before our Father, as He commanded us to be. Would it make any sense to just turn and walk away without saying, "Excuse me"? We wouldn't do that to even a minor human leader. Now, the closing prayer is a request to be dismissed. It's also a formal thank you for what our Father has given us. And it's a request for His help in using it. Okay, we've looked at, you know, the five parts, basic parts of the Sabbath service. Let me just summarize them and we'll see another couple of lessons that they show us. Sabbath services are a formal gathering where we, as a group of God's people, you know, where we come as a group, and one, we use song to acknowledge, to praise, and to thank our God, which helps us to give an offering of a humble, teachable heart. Secondly, you know, we ask to be present before God, before His very throne, to be taught, you know, His plan, His way of life, to be taught what He wants to give us. And every Sabbath, it's a little different, a little more. Third, we listen to what He inspires us to hear, what He inspires to be taught. Fourth, when the preaching is completed, we thank our God and we praise Him, reminding us of our smallness and His great power and His love for us. And fifth, we then ask to be dismissed and to have His help to become more and more like Him and like Christ. Each part of the service, brethren, represents a part of our coming before God to learn more about Him and what He's doing. And each part is important. Just as our personal prayers help us to develop a closer relationship, you know, with God, our participation in a Sabbath service helps us to build a relationship with God as a group. It helps us to bond as a congregation, closer to each other, and closer to our God. But there's another thing. Everything we do in this life, we know, is part of our training to be part of God's literal family. You know, we've seen that in the Sabbath services, we come spiritually before God's throne. There will come a time when we will literally stand before the throne of God. That's almost, it's hard to say. It's so awesome. Revelation 15 gives us, you know, a glimpse of what might be one of the very first times that we literally stand on that sea of glass before our Father. Revelation 15, verse 2. "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over the image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stood on that sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, you King of saints. This verse is verse 4 is especially moving, where we say, who shall not fear you, O eternal, and glorify your name? For you only are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are manifest. You know, those verses show us, brethren, as spirit being God's children, standing on that beautiful sea of glass, and we are singing praises to our God, praising Him, because as verse 4 says, He will bring all nations before Him to worship Him and to learn the things that we're learning now. You know, that's why I say this may be one of the first times that we stand on that sea of glass, because we're talking about helping Christ and our Father bring all nations to come and worship them and to know and to learn the things that we know. You know, think about the wonderful things that we'll be able to hear and to understand at that time. We won't be terrified like Isaiah and others were. We won't be afraid to ask and to listen to what He has to tell us. We will know how to act and feel at home then, because we are practicing that for that, you know, for that day, every time we participate in a formal, holy, commanded meeting that we call the Sabbath services. You see why, brethren, these services are not to be taken lightly, and why Paul said, do not forsake assembling. You know, it's a fantastic blessing that God has given us, and one, brethren, that we should deeply cherish.